to come to all of our different youth groups. We love that. So I'm excited about today's message as we conclude the series, You in 5 Years. And I'm excited about this because I believe that this may be the key to change for you. In fact, if you are if you're with us today, I want to encourage you to take notes. In fact, if you want to take digital notes, you can pull out the app on the Church Unlimited app. If you don't have that, download that. You'll really love it. All the notes are right there. In fact, people get frustrated when they forget one of the answers, like, I didn't get to fill in the blank. Well, if you actually click download, it populates all the answers. And so now you know the cheat, right? Now I know the hack, okay? And so anyways, I want to encourage you to get those notes out, or you can, of course, take notes with a pen and paper, or if you just have paper and no pen, you can prick your finger, whatever works for you. Anyway, so, but I encourage you to take notes. It makes all the difference in the world. And so today, I want you to start off by writing down something that you want to change, something that you feel kind of stuck. You're like, I just can't seem to make this change happen. And so I don't know what it is for you. Maybe it's a sin or a struggle that you just can't get around. You're like, man, I just keep falling into the same thing again and again. Maybe for you, you want to get in better shape. Maybe for you, it's to draw closer to God. Maybe to turn things around financially. I don't know what it is for you. Maybe it's your marriage. I just want to encourage you to write down something you want to change, because today's message is all about how to finally make that change. So today's message is called Change Your Mind to Change Your Life. If you'll change your mind, because here's the thing I know about change. Change is always an inside job. It starts with our mindset, which leads to our actions, which leads to the change you want in your life. So let's just jump right in. You guys ready to go? Yeah. Oh, come on now. Let's get fired up. I want to hear all the campuses right now. All right. Scripture says this in 2 Corinthians 5. It says, if anyone is in Christ, the new creation has come. The old is gone. The new is here. I love how it says, if anyone. It doesn't give any qualifiers. It doesn't say, well, if anyone's in Christ, well, unless you made some big mistakes. Well, unless you know you did this or that, or unless you went here or there, there's no qualifiers. Like, if you're in Christ, you're a new creation. And so the challenge is that there's a spiritual reality that's true, but it doesn't mean your mind's changed yet. So you can have your soul changed, but still be like, I got to change my mentality now to match what God has done in the spiritual reality of my life. So I want to give you three simple principles today that can help you make the change that you're wanting in your life. You guys ready to go? Here we go. Let's dive in scripture right now. Here it is. 1 John 3:1 says this, see what great love the Father has lavished on us, that we should be called children of God, and that is what we are. The real reason the world does not know us is that it did not know him. In other words, why people don't really get us and get Christianity and understand this is because they don't know Christ. So it's not going to make sense to them. This is why people use phrases like, oh, that guy or that girl, they got religion. You know, well, that's a clue that they don't, that's a clue that they're clueless, honestly. That's a sign, because we didn't get religion, we have a relationship with God. There's a big difference. So many people grew up in religion with lots of rules, and it didn't appeal to them. That's why they dropped out of church. But once you know the Lord, once you actually know God, you've had a personal experience with him, that changes everything, okay? But I want to point something out. It says that God didn't just love us, he lavishes his love upon us. Just imagine a dump truck of something being dumped on you. That's his love, okay? Imagine a dump truck of M&Ms or Skittles, or pick your favorite candy, right? Or a dump truck of syrup, something massive, and it's completely poured all over you. If a dump truck dumps anything on you, we won't even be able to see you anymore. I mean, you'll just be covered in whatever it's dumping on you, right? And so when God dumps his love on you, he can't even see the mistakes, the addiction, the struggle, the sin. It's completely covered by his love. All he sees is someone he loves. Isn't that good news to know that? Like, you are completely and totally covered in his love. It says in scripture in Matthew 11:28, this is important too. It says, Jesus said, come to me, all you who are weary and carry heavy burdens, and I will give you rest. So there's two kinds of people who are saved. One is, we're both a little both, but one of these will apply more or the other. Maybe you were saved from a life of sin. You're like, man, I was partying, doing all kinds of crazy stuff, and then it wasn't working for me. It was fun for a while, but then it's not fun anymore, and it's kind of wrecking my life. And so then I gave my life to Jesus and changed me, right? So he saved you out of sin. Then there's people who are saved from a lot of sin. And so it's not that we don't have sin too, but like, I grew up in the church. My parents just took me to church. Every time the doors were open, I mean, I had a drug problem growing up. Every time the doors of the church were open, I was drugged there. You know what I mean? That was my life. And so I didn't have like this big rebellious season. You know, I just didn't. And so, I mean, I did dumb things. I could certainly list off some stupid things I did, which I'd rather not. But, I mean, we all have things that we would not want everyone else to know about. All of us do. And so, but my wife is even somehow even more innocent than I ever was. I mean, she, like, I'm telling you, the Bible says that all have sinned to fall short of the glory of God. The Bible tells us everyone sinned, all of us. And so my wife in her rebellious season was about 10 minutes. And so that was about as long as it was for her. In fifth grade, she grabbed a pair of scissors and she ran around the table holding them. So that was it. That was her sin. And God forgave her. So anyways, the point is that whether you are saved out of a lot of craziness or saved from a lot of craziness, either way, we're both saved, right? But my challenge is a little different, that I grew up in a very strong faith family, right? And so because of that, at a young age, even before I really knew the Lord, I knew how to act good. And so the challenge for me is that I can kind of like do the mentality of like, let me be really good this week and then God will love me. And then I have to be reminded, no, 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 God loves me. That's why I do good. I don't do good so God will love me. Did you catch the order? That's really important, because sometimes you're driven by shame because of things you've done in the past and can drive you. Sometimes you're driven by, I have to be good, I have to be good, I have to be good. But none of us are that good. So at the end of the day, it's still sort of a treadmill of performance. Like, I have to be good. But God says, no, 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 I loved you. In fact, think about this. When Jesus died on the cross for your sins, were you even alive yet? Had you even committed even a single sin? So he had already given you salvation before you even needed it, knowing you would need it. So the reason I bring this up is because you have to separate God's love from your performance. God loves you, period. No matter what you've done, no matter how good or bad you think you are, none of us are perfect. And so God just loves us and he lavishes his love upon us. What that means is this. Would you write this down? Don't let failures define you. Let your Father define you. Did you catch that? Don't let failures define you. Let your Father, or more specifically, your Father's love define you, because he calls you children of God. What this means is this. It means you're not defined by your father's criminal record, your mother's decision not to be in your life. You're not defined by the line of abusive alcoholics in your family tree. You're not defined by you having an ancestor who was a child abuser or a Klan member or a member of a gang. You're also not defined by your worst sin. You're not defined by your greatest failure. You're not defined by your addiction. You're not defined by the time you did in prison or your divorce or your bankruptcy. You're not defined by what some person did to you. You're not defined by what kids said about you. You're defined by God's love for you alone. That's good news, isn't it? So God just loves you, period. He's crazy about you. He thinks you're that in the bag of chips. He's just insane about you. And so that's how God feels about you. And if that's the case, then that should change how you feel about you. So once you realize what God thinks of you, that's what really matters, is what God thinks. We get so caught up in what other people think about us. Can I just say right now, if you knew how little people actually do think about you at all, you'd realize it doesn't matter what they think about you. Everybody's thinking about themselves. And so what matters is what God thinks about you. So I just want to encourage you, God is crazy in love with you. He doesn't define you by your failures. He defines you by who he says you are, and he says you're a child of God. Now, if that's true, then number two, please write this down. We need to embrace our God-given identity. Now, this is really important. Please write this down. Your who determines your do. Your who determines your do. Once you realize who you are, or I should say whose you are, that determines how you act. And so your identity defines your behavior. Now, I want to show you two scriptures that you may have heard of one or the other, but they actually go together. We typically separate them for some reason. In fact, I memorized one of these scriptures as a kid. It's in Ephesians 2:8-9 says, for it's by grace you've been saved through faith. This is not from yourselves, lest any man should boast, but it's a gift of God. And so that's a great scripture. But there's another scripture right behind it that says that you were saved to do certain good acts afterwards. So we tend to separate these two out. And the other thing too is all the numbers in scripture, those are man-made numbers. God just gave you a love letter. So when you read the word, make sure you read the scriptures on the front and back side of a certain truth as well to grasp the whole thing. Let me read it together now. It says, God saved you by his grace when you believed, And you can't take credit for this. It is a gift from God. Salvation is not a reward for the good things we have done, so none of us can boast about it. For we are God's masterpiece. He has created us anew in Christ Jesus so we can do the good things he planned for us long ago. Now, it says you're God's masterpiece. The word masterpiece in the original Greek language is poimia. Poimia means poem. You are God's poetry. I don't know about you, but I've never heard anyone say, I'm just so stressed reading all this poetry. Never heard that once. Poetry doesn't stress you out. It relaxes you. It's beauty. It's beautiful. It's artistry, right? So God says, you are my artistry. You're my handiwork. You're my masterpiece. God is saying, you are my Mona Lisa. That's what God says about you. And so you're his creation. You're the height of all of his creation. And then it says here that you're saved by grace. God covers all your sins by his grace. But then it says that you are also saved anew, and you're new in Christ to do things he planned in advance for you. So this is important. You're saved from your sin, but you're all saved to the new identity God has for you. We're not just saved from something, we're saved to something. But if you don't get the second part, you can be saved, you can be a Christian, and still not be living the life God has for you to live. So there's more for you. Turn to your neighbor right now and say, there's more for you. Let them know right now. There is more for you. God has big things for you to do. So, number two, embrace your God-given identity. Your who determines your do. 1 Peter 2 says this, but you are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for God's own possession. You were chosen to tell about the wonderful acts of God who called you out of darkness into his wonderful light. At one time, you were not a people, but now you are God's people. In the past, you had never received mercy, but now you've received God's mercy. This is so important. God is saying that I have forgiven you, but now I've got great things for you to do. But until you realize who you are in God, you will never begin to step up your life. So you're forgiven, but you kind of just stay forgiven. Instead of just being forgiven, it's now let's go on from there to the great things God has for us to do. God has more for you. And so I want to challenge you, and I want to get real practical now. Here is how you can actually change. Doesn't that sound good? You're like, okay, this is the good stuff, right? Here's the thing you can do to actually change. What if I were to tell you, you could go to a store and buy the beliefs you want? Wouldn't that be great? What if Amazon had a section that they were like, the belief store, pick up the beliefs you want now. You're like, oh, I like that belief. I am good looking. Click. I'm one click away from being good looking. This is awesome, right? You just believe it and boom, you're good looking, right? And you're one click away from being confident. You're one click away from having a belief that says, I'm good with money. You're one click away from having the belief that I'm smart. I'm brilliant. Wouldn't that be awesome if there was a belief store? And here's the best thing about this belief store. There is one. And guess what? They're all free. You don't have to pay for them. Here is your belief store. This is it. Just pick out the one you like. They're all free. But listen. They're all free, but what you believe will cost you. Did you catch that? So you can adopt any belief you want, but what you believe ultimately will cost you. You don't pay in the front end, you pay in the back end. So I want to challenge you, if you have the right beliefs, you can do amazing things. If you have the wrong beliefs, you won't do much. So your beliefs really matter. This is where I talked about how change is an inside job. If you don't believe you're a winner, you won't do what winners do. If you don't believe you are successful, you will not do what successful people do. If you don't believe you're disciplined, you won't do what disciplined people do. And so beliefs matter greatly. So I want to challenge you right now to go to the belief store with me. Now, I just wrote a few, but again, did you know there's over 3,000 promises in God's word? That's a lot. Those are blank checks you can sign anytime you want. God says he has so much for you. I don't know about you, but I think it's incredible that we can believe in God, but it's even more amazing that God believes in us. That's incredible to me. So do me a favor, pull out your phone, because I want you to get a picture of this. I know you got a phone. I know there's a bunch of phones over here. I know that for a fact. There's teenage boys, there's phones. But pull out your phone, would you do that? Because I want to show you the belief store right now, and we're going to correct some beliefs right now. Here's a couple beliefs. Maybe this is an old belief you have. I'm not good with money. Well, the Bible says this, Proverbs 13, whoever gathers money little by little makes it grow. So now you can start this new belief that says, I'm great with money. That sounds pretty good, right? How about this one? I'm stuck. You say, I just can't change. I'll always be this. I'll always be blank. I'll always, you know, I'll have what I have. I'll do what I do. I just can't change. I'm just stuck. No, you're not. You're not stuck at all. The Bible says, I can do all things through Christ who gives me strength, which means here's a new belief. I can change. If I don't like my situation, I can change my situation. And so you have the power to do that. How about this one? I'm not smart. Some people just don't think they're smart. Maybe you were told that growing up, but you are smart. Maybe, and I want to really challenge right now, especially boys and men. School is designed for learning rote information, but most boys are more hands-on. And so we're taught by default that we're just not that smart. But that's just not true. You're just in the wrong type of classroom. Once you get into a doing situation, a lot of men do really well. And so I just want to encourage you that you all have a genius. In fact, experts tell us that we have at least two geniuses. Everyone has at least two geniuses. It's your job to find those. So turn to your neighbor right now and just say, I'm a genius. Let them know right now. Just tell them, I am. You are sitting next to a genius. Let them know right now. Scripture says this. Proverbs 2, verse 6. For the Lord gives wisdom, knowledge, and understanding. So you may think, I'm not smart. How about this? I'm a genius. You just got to find the genius in you that you have. My grades were so bad in school. I'm telling you right now, honestly, my high school degree, I should take a couple copies of it, mail it to two or three girls because they got me through high school. I'm not going to lie. I mean, you guys know what I'm talking about. You know what I'm saying? It's like, just I'll be nice to them. They'll help me through. That's what happened, right? I'm telling you. But then, and I got in college. I barely made it through college. I mean, my wife was like, you know, summa cum laude or something. You know, I was like, thank the laude. You know what I'm saying? I just wanted to get through. Anybody know what I'm talking about? Like, let me just get through this, you know? They're like, what's your GPA? I'm like, never mind. I got my degree, okay? Just don't worry about the GPA, right? You know, I used to say, D's get degrees, you know? So that kind of thing, yeah. So here's the deal. But then suddenly, I changed my major, went into speech communication, and the courses at the end, the test was giving a talk. And my grades went from C's and D's to almost straight A's. It was instant. It was like, wow, no one told me that this was something I was, well, they actually had someone one time or twice tell me, but I never was graded on it until I was. So I just want to encourage you. I promise you, there's something you're really good at. Some of you are like, you're not really that genius at that either, Pastor. Okay, leave me alone. I'm going to believe what I believe, all right? I want to challenge you that you are somewhere you are really smart. So maybe, how about this one for you? Maybe you say, I'm just negative. I'm just fearful. The Bible says in 1 Thessalonians 5, rejoice always. Doesn't say rejoice when things go good. It says rejoice always. No matter what the economy is, no matter what your job situation is, no matter what people say about you, rejoice always. It says pray continually, give thanks in all circumstances. So you can say, instead of saying I'm negative and fearful, you can say I'm positive. I'm making a choice today to be positive. How about this one? I can't overcome temptation. Many people are stuck. They're like, I just can't quit looking at the wrong things. I can't control my temper. I'm so angry with someone. I'm resentful or whatever your bad habit is, your temptation you fall into again and again. The Bible says this in James 4, 7, submit yourselves to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Which means, here's your new phrase you should say, I can easily say no. I can easily say no. Try it right now. Just turn to your neighbor and say, no. Just do it. Just try it right now. Isn't that great? No. See how easy that was? Yeah, the wives seem to be better at this. I noticed that. The wives in the room seem to be a little better at that. Anyways, the point is, right, you just say, nope, not going to happen, right? You just say no. How about this last one? Maybe you're struggling with health. You say, I'm always sick, right? 3 John 2 says, I pray that you may enjoy good health. That also includes mental health, by the way. Health includes all of that. I pray that you will enjoy good health and that all may go well with you, even as your soul is getting along well. Instead of saying, I'm always sick, you start to say, I am healthy. Guys, you can choose your belief. Now, maybe I didn't strike on the wrong belief you have, but I bet whatever it is, if you'll look it up in the Bible, you know, go ask your best friend, Chad, you know, Chad GPT, just go ask him. Just say, hey, here's a wrong belief I have. Write it out and just say, show me 5 Bible verses that counter this wrong belief. And boom, 5 seconds later, you're like, there they are. Now, check and make sure it's actual scripture, but it's pretty good about that. But I want to encourage you to go to the Bible and highlight those and go, that's my new belief. What I'm trying to say is you have the power of God's word to change your life. You can change it anytime you want. I'm smart. I'm beautiful. I'm good looking. I'm sharp. I'm going places. You can change it any time you want. It is your choice to change your beliefs. Go to the belief store. I want to challenge you to do this with God's word, because all these beliefs are free, but they will cost you if you choose the wrong one. So change your beliefs. And then here's what I want you to do. I want you to beat it in your brain. How do you do that? Look at what scripture says in Joel chapter 3, verse 10. I kind of skipped my outline a little bit. I'll give him a second here. Joel 3, verse 10 says this: hammer your plow blades into swords. Another translation says plowshares. Hammer your plowshares or your plow blades into swords and your pruning knives into spears. Now, for most of us, we don't know what those are. Those are farmer tools. So at this point, God is using a prophet named Joel to say, hey, you've been a farmer, but now you got to go to war. Take your same weaponry you have now and beat it into warrior tools, right? Beat it into swords, beat it into spears, right? And so reshape it. And so this is what you have to do. The only way you can take an old tool and make a new tool is you got to beat it. Can I tell you something right now? You got to beat your mind into change. Did you catch that? And so I can tell you today that you have greatness in you all day, but you're going to have to go home and tell yourself, I have greatness in me. I have greatness in me. You got to keep doing it. Why? Because you keep wanting to go back to the old tool, don't you? Did you know that we speak to ourselves every day? Did you know you actually say 79,000 things to yourself every day, and 75% of them are negative? Wow. So we have to change what we're saying about ourselves to ourselves. And so I actually encourage you to do this. It says here at the end of scripture here, it says, let the weak say I'm strong. Say it out loud. You know why? Because when your mouth says it, your two ears hear it. So if you say to yourself every day, I am beautiful, I am good looking, I'm sharp, I'm going places. You know, if you begin to say those things, you'll actually believe it. So I just want to challenge you, speak over yourself, speak over your children, speak over your career, speak over your future. Just listen. Guys, this is not psychobabble. This is the word of God. It works. God's word works, but it only works if you work it. So you got to do these kinds of things. David, it says in 1 Samuel 30, verse 6, David was greatly distressed. He had made a mistake. He didn't cover home base when he went to war. And so the enemy snuck in, took all their family, all their stuff, everything they had. They lost everything, right? They come back to the home base. Everything's gone. The whole place is burned to the ground. They're very upset. David's men realize he made a tactical mistake. They're mad at him too. So he's like, oh man, these guys are about to they're about to kill David. I mean, he's like, I could die right now for my own men, right? They're so angry. And so, but it says, what did David do? It says David encouraged himself in the Lord. What did David do? He walked around and said, hold on a second. I'm David. Yeah, I made a mistake, but I'm David. I'm the guy who killed Goliath. I'm the guy who God spoke to in the middle of a field when I was 15 years old and told me I was going to be the next king. I'm the guy who learned with a slingshot to kill a lion. I'm the guy who could take a slingshot and kill a bear and not kill Goliath. I'm David. I got this. What was he doing? He was speaking to himself. I'm a winner. I can do this. God has gifted me. I'm talented. I know who I am in Christ. That's who I am. I'm not the circumstance I'm in. I'm who God says I am. And now I'm going to go back and get all my stuff and get my family back. And that's what he did. He had to tell himself that. When I was in high school, I ran track. And I say that very loosely, but I ran track in high school. And, you know, I was tiny, by the way. I'm 6 foot now, but I was like 5 foot nothing in high school. And I like running track. I was pretty quick. In fact, the other guys in the track team said, you're pretty fast for a white boy. And so I was like mean, like two other white guys on the whole team. But anyways, but that sounds racist, but actually I'm knocking my own race, so it's okay. Anyways, but so I wasn't that fast, you know. And so, but I remember this one race, and I ran track for my high school in Houston. This is a really bad place to run track. Let me just say right now, because there's these huge schools that we would run against. In fact, like, I'll never forget, I didn't know what Houston Yates was until they showed up at the track meet, and I was like, oh, they're giants. That's what they are. They're all Philistines. They're all 8 foot tall. And so I'll never forget, I lined up for the, I was running the 400, and I lined up to run this race. And I remember looking to my left and my right, and I was like, oh my goodness. Like, the guy on my left and my right were both like grown men who'd been shaving since fourth grade. You know what I'm talking about? Like, I was like, how are these guys my age? I don't understand, right? So I'm lining up like, this is going to be really bad. I look up in the stands, and like, for some reason, I had one of these odd classes that everyone was super like full of cheer and spirit. So they even came to the track meet. So I look up and like, all my friends are in the stands. I'm like, oh, this is not good. You know, so I line up. and I run the race, and I lose miserably. In fact, I lost so bad when I'm around the corner, they're setting up for the next race while I'm coming in. Yeah, funny for you, right? So, I mean, I'm like, I'm humiliated, right? But to make matters worse, as I'm rounding the corner, I'm embarrassed that my friends are there, but to make it even worse, I look up in the stands as I'm running, and there's my father. I'm humiliated. I mean, I'm like, I lost so bad. I was the last one in. So I remember I grabbed my stuff. I went up under the bleachers, got my dad. I remember walking up to my dad. He's sitting in the stands. I could hear him. Did you see my son race? Did you see him? And I'm like, Dad, let's go. You know how parents don't realize what I'm saying? I'm like, Dad, could you? No, let's not. So I'm like, Dad, let's go. He's like, oh, okay. So come on. He goes, you don't want to stay? No, I don't want to stay. Let's go, Dad. I'm embarrassed. He doesn't realize it, you know? So now we're walking, you know, out past the bleachers. Once I get away from the bleachers, I'm heading to the locker room and there's no one else around. I'm about 10 paces in front of him. And he's like, whoa, hold up. Wait up, son. What's going on? He doesn't realize I'm crying at this point. And he's like, hey, did something happen today at school? And I was like, something happened. You just saw what happened. And he's like, what? I said, Dad, I just lost. He's like, yeah, but you gave it your best. I said, no, that's the worst part. I was giving it my best. And I lost miserably. And Dad, I'm embarrassed. And he said, what? You don't need to be embarrassed, son. You ran hard. There's some big guys you ran. I said, Dad, you just watched your son become a loser. And my dad said something in that moment that changed my life. He said, come here. I said, yeah. He said, come here. He pulled me close. He said, you know why I love you? I said, no. He said, I don't love you because you won or lost a race. I love you just because you're my son. That's all the reason I need to be proud of you, is you're a part of me. And I'm proud of you whether you won the race or lost the race. You're my son and I love you. That's how God feels about all of us. Your Heavenly Father is saying to you today, I am not choosing to embrace you and love you because you are winning right now or losing. I choose to embrace you and love you just because you're mine. That's all the reason God needs. Would you bow your heads with me, every head bowed, every eye closed? When are you finally going to believe that God is crazy about you? That he has forgiven you, that you have been washed in his forgiveness. He has lavished, he has dump trucked a load of love right over you, and he is crazy about you. With your head bowed and your eyes closed, how crazy is he about you? He sent his son Jesus to die for your sins and for mine. Then Jesus rose again from the grave, proving that he's not only God's son, but he's fully God at the same time. I know it's a little confusing, but that's how it works. He rose again. He paid the price for our sins. Now he waits for you and me to individually receive him. You can receive Jesus as your Lord and your Savior right now. You can pray this prayer with me right now across all of our campuses, those watching online. Pray this prayer with us. We're going to lead you in this prayer. You can say, Dear Jesus, I realize I need you. I believe you died for my sin. And I believe you rose again. I ask you to come into my heart. Be my Lord. And be my Savior. I repent of my sins. I put you in first place. Thank you, Jesus, for saving me. I now run for you. Your head bowed and your eyes closed. If you just gave your life to Christ, would you just hold your hand up right now across all of our campuses? If you just hold your hand high, we'll know that you gave your life to Jesus. No one's looking around. Just hold that hand high. Would you right here at the broadcast campus? There's a lot of hands going up. Hold those hands high if you just gave your life to Christ. Come on now. You just pray that prayer. No one's looking around. Hold those hands up. Praise God. Thank you. There are hands going up all across our churches. Those watching online, you can let us know in the text chat. Just text my hands raised or click hand raised. In our prison ministry, hold those hands high. We praise God for you. God, thank you for what you're doing in this place. Lord, thank you that you've lavished your love upon us when you sent your son to die for us. I thank you for those who just received you. And Lord, I thank you for those today who just received your belief in us, that you love us just like we are. Thank you, God, that that we are loved. And Lord, we can choose today to believe what you say about us. Lord, help us to change our minds because of what you believe in us, and therefore act on those new beliefs. In your name we pray, and all God's people said, amen. Isn't God good? His word is so true. Pastor?
Thank you ever so much.